My name is Caleb, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Desert Springs, and I have this beautiful flower because the fourth and fifth graders are superior capitalists. They gifted this to me, sponsored, really, and invited me to share with you that that you should buy one of these flowers. Isn't this a beautiful flower? My life is more enriched because of this flower. Its fragrance is filling this space even now. I couldn't imagine what today would be like without this flower. You too can have a flower for a generous donation of $14,000 or whatever the Lord may place on your heart. Bless. So that was work, by the way. My job is a communicator, and I get all sorts of opportunities as a communicator to communicate. That's part of my work. It's part of my job. It's part of my vocation. And many of us have jobs that align with our vocation. Some of us maybe are still in the process of trying to figure out what our vocation is, or what even the word vocation means. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at God's design for our work. And by work, I don't mean job. I don't just mean the thing that you get paid to do, but we are all, regardless of what stage of life we're at, we are all invited to use our skills, gifts, talents, and resources to deploy those for the good of others and for the glory of God, and that is work. And so I want to invite us to look at, over the next few weeks, God at work, God's design for our work. In Phoenix, there's a common view of work that is self-centered. The idea being like this: I need to build my kingdom, I need to make myself secure, and so whatever job I can get that's the best job, the best job is the one that serves me. But perhaps there's another way to view our work, more than just self-fulfillment. There's also a view of work that is self-realization or self-actualization. I'm nobody until I produce. I'm not meaningful in the world unless I get this type of work, unless I get this type of job. And so you've got self-fulfillment and self-actualization or self-realization. But I just want you to notice, in both of those very common views of work in Phoenix, both of them are focused on where? The self, that my work, that my vocation is primarily about whom? Me. Now, I want to invite us to a Jesus-centered view of our work that is not self-focused, but others-focused and God-focused. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, he said this, that a job is a vocation only if somebody else calls you to do it for them rather than for yourself. And so our work can be a calling. Note this, our work can be a calling. TV timeout. How many of you have ever asked or heard someone ask the question, what does God want from me in my life? What is God's calling on my life? You guys ever, come on, help me out. Do you guys hear that? Do people talk like that? Or is it just weird pastors? Like, what's God's calling in my life? Some even say, like, what is, you know, what's God's will for my life? And so oftentimes we can ask, like, what's God's will? And we rarely, if ever, apply that to our work or our vocation. And Keller says this, that our work can be a calling if it is reimagined as a mission of service to something beyond merely our own interests. Thinking of work mainly as a means of self-fulfillment or self-realization slowly crushes a person, and here's why. I think you know this. If we make our career the thing that makes us meaningful, what happens when that career is removed? And when we make our career the thing that ultimately gives us safety, what happens when that career is removed? So if we look at our vocations, our work, our careers, right? Whatever, whether we're paid for it or not, when we look at the work of our life as a means of self-actualization or self-fulfillment, it collapses in on itself and it ends up crushing us. And so I would invite us to consider God at work. Oh, yeah, this is, okay. At the time of that the Old Testament and New Testament were written, like Bible times, the majority of cultures at the time understood work to be inherently bad, to be inherently negative. It was like part of a curse. It was something that the gods were forcing upon us. It was something that we would try to escape from. But the interesting thing about the God of Genesis is that God shows up and starts to, like right when your Bible starts, what does God start doing? Working. So God works. Genesis 1 is God working, God taking, and here's what's interesting. You have like one little glimpse of God like creating the cosmos out of nothing, what some people would call ex nihilo. But the majority of the creation story is God bringing order out of chaos, taking the raw elements of the created cosmos and forming them. He separates them. He brings order. So it's the sea and the dry land, and then God orders them by separating the sea from the dry land. He does the same thing with day and night. God is a God who brings order into chaos, and he calls those who are made in his image, which is us, he calls humans who are made in his image to also do work, to bring order out of chaos and to take the raw elements of the cosmos and put them together in such a way that begets human flourishing. Where, so 10,000 Bible points. Where does God first put people? In the garden, okay? And but the rest of the world isn't like the garden. And you know what he says to humans? Go out there and make everything else like the garden. Here's the garden. It's like the prototype. Learn from me. Go and do likewise. So work exists in Genesis 1 and 2. The command to people was to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over it. And that's like stewardship for flourishing. This idea of work, it's all throughout Scripture that work is something godly. I want to invite you today to consider your vocation, your calling, your work as partnership with God's creative ministry. It's not primarily for me, for self-fulfillment or self-actualization. When I put my mind or my mouth or my hands or my feet, when I put to work, when I go to work, whatever it may be, whether I'm paid for it or not, I'm participating in God's creative ministry in the world. Now, today, I want to invite you to something that radically transformed my life. It's this little, somewhat obscure text. Are we allowed to, can pastors say that there's parts of the Bible that are a bit obscure? Because I know you guys don't read it. Like, no, you talk to me. You guys do the whole, like, Bible in the year thing, right? Which, by the way, it's not designed to be read like that, but it's fine to read like that. But I know you people, and I know right around February 20th, I get a lot of, pray for me, pastor. Why? Well, because you're in some of the more obscure parts of Scripture, right? You're into the second half, like you're into the Exodus part after the fun part. Okay, so this is Exodus 31, 1 through 4. This radically transformed my view of vocation, of work, of calling. And I want to invite you, it also radically transformed my understanding of what it means to be a spiritual person. So Exodus 31, it's in your handouts if you want to turn there. Also, for those of y'all joining us online, if you don't have a Bible with you, just open up a new browser, go to Bible.com. We'll be in Exodus 31. I think I have it in y'all's, we have it in your handouts. I'll also have it up here on the screen. So check this out. So this is after the people of God are led out of captivity in Egypt and they're wandering around the desert. And the Lord speaks to Moses. Moses was like their leader. He was the leader of the people. Look, I have appointed by name Bezalel. Okay, so for those of you thinking about kids' names, just pray over, okay? Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. You guys are like, of course I know this text. Right? How many of you guys have this quilted on your Bible cover? Okay? Lots, right? Okay, this is somebody's life verse right here. Okay, so at this point in time, everyone in this room is like, I thought we were talking about work. I thought we were talking about vocation. I thought we were talking about like this powerful text that radically transformed Pastor Caleb's view of life and work and all that kind of stuff. But so far, a total snoozer. Right? Okay, watch this now. So who's the person that was appointed? Bezalel. Okay, so this is Yahweh speaking. I have filled him, who? Bezalel, with God's Spirit. Oh, now we're getting very interesting here because Bezalel is someone who's full of God's what? Spirit. Okay, so this is really interesting. In Genesis, especially, the Spirit of God is the agent that's of God, the member of the Trinity that's hovering over the waters. Genesis opens with that there was darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, that the Spirit was present at the creative moments of creation, at the active moments of creation. Also, when God in Genesis took like mud, clay, formed human, and then to make the clay, to make the mud into a human, what did God do? God, he spirited. He put his spirit into the human, and the human becomes human, right? The clay becomes human because God's spirit is active in that creative work. You guys tracking with me so far? So here's this dude, Bezalel, who's been filled with God's... Now, time out. I sometimes have felt a little strange with some people talking about the Spirit. I will hear people say things like spiritual gifts. And I'm like, what are those? And there's texts in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. And some of them are like prayer and faith, which are like super cool. And then others of them kind of make me feel a little like, whoop, what's going on here? Like, you guys ever heard of like speaking in tongues or prophecy? Okay, and I'm totally down with that kind of stuff, but I just got to tell you, it seems kind of strange to me sometimes. Is that okay? Can I just, like, I'm all into it, but I think resurrections are strange. I gave my life because a dude did it. Okay? So we talk about the Spirit in context of like spiritual gifts, or I'll hear people say things like, and I say it myself, that we want to practice the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. I'll hear people call other people spiritual people. You guys ever heard that? That they're a very spiritual person. And sometimes they mean like the Spirit of the living God. I'll hear people say things like this, and I've said it myself. You know, I really felt the presence of the Spirit. Or I felt moved of the Spirit to do this thing or that thing. Have you guys ever heard people talk like, maybe you guys have talked like this before. And I'm not dogging on it, I'm just kind of saying, isn't that like a common way that we talk about the Spirit? So here's the deal. When I come to this text, I expect Bezalel to be like, you know, spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit and being moved by the Spirit. You know what I'm not thinking? Work. Because for some reason, in my like Phoenician-shaped mind, I kind of keep those two things separate. Well, I mean, I don't because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to keep them together, but, right? Usually when we think about work and spirituality, they're kind of like two separate things. But I want you to see this, that here is a person who's filled with God's Spirit. And what does that mean for Bezalel? Here's what it means. I filled him with God's Spirit with wisdom and wisdom, understanding, and ability. Oh, okay, this person seems to be really good at something. They seem to have a lot of wisdom. They seem to have a lot of what? Understand. They kind of know how things work. And then they also have, oh, okay. All right. Well, that's ability in what? In every craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze. You need some Mother's Day gift ideas right here. Maybe some, stay out of this space, focus here. Okay, so God's Spirit has filled this person, and the Spirit of the living God actively working in this person begets what in them? Okay, to do what? Okay, so here's the deal. This idea is that one of the Spirit's gifts is equipping us to be good at our work. Remember that we're being invited into a biblical understanding of our work, our vocation. Again, I don't just mean things that you get paid to do, but our work, deploying our energies, deploying our skills, gifts, talents, and resources, deploying everything that God has within us. That is work, okay? By the way, first job for humans, gardening. And they didn't get paid for it. Well, they did kind of because the fruit, and then they ate it. But I mean, you guys get what I mean. Okay. So the wisdom, understanding, and ability to be able to practice our craft is a spiritual gift. Or to put it another way, a gift from the Spirit of the living God. So if a job is just something we get paid for, a vocation, perhaps we could say, is something that we're called and equipped to do. Here's what's interesting. Do you know what he's called to make? This is really interesting. He's called to craft the tabernacle, or to put it another way, for the people of Israel in the Exodus, it was the dwelling place of God. It was, follow me now, it was the place where people and God dwelt together in harmony. To put it another way, the tabernacle was a portable Eden. It was a port. In fact, a lot of the imagery that was inside the tabernacle, the tabernacle, by the way, was kind of, it's kind of like a tent, but not like much more intense. You guys got to track me here. Like, this isn't like a zzz, you know, like when it rains and the moisture gets on the inside and then you wake up and you're angry that you went camping and so you swear you're never going to go camping again, but then your kids beg you to do it, so you do it again. You know that thing? So it's not a zzz, it's not a tent like that. But it's the tent of meeting, like this big portable tabernacle. And the imagery on the inside, you want to know what the imagery was like? It had bronze, and a lot of them were shaped into imagery that would look like the Garden of Eden as they imagined it. Like floral arrangements, trees, foliage, all that kind of stuff. The tabernacle is a portable Eden. So God calls people in Genesis 1 and 2 to co-labor with him in tending the garden. And even though we gave our finger to God, rebelled against God, turned and walked our own way, God, as a pursuing God, is like, all right, well, you guys are done with Eden. I'm going to chase you around with a mini Eden because I still want you back. He says, keep coming back to Eden. But we're still in partnership, even though you guys screwed it up. We're still in partnership with this creative ministry of bringing order out of chaos and using the created order, the material of the universe, to beget human flourishing. God basically says, you don't get to quit. Part of the redemption story of Jesus, who conquered over Satan, sin, and death in his mighty resurrection, part of that redemption story is that work is not for us, designed by God to be toil, punishment. It is partnership, co-laboring in doing what God has been doing. Do you think that has any impact on how you might view your work? And so he's called to build, Bezalel is called to build the tabernacle. Oh, I hear this a lot. I don't blame anybody for saying it, but I just want to maybe ask you not to say this anymore. Is that okay? I hear people say things like this, and I get it. I know where you're coming from. I'm not trying to slam anybody, but just, I hear people say things like, well, I have a secular job. You, Pastor Caleb, have a spiritual or sacred job, but I just have a secular job. If our vocations, if our work is truly partnership with God's mission of bringing order out of chaos and using the material possessions of the material of the universe to beget human flourishing, is there really such a thing as a secular job? Our work is powered by the Spirit of the living God, which makes every vocation a spiritual vocation. What the banker does, and what the janitor does, and what the landscaper does, and what the teacher does, and what the police officer does, and what the homemaker does, and what the member of the retirement community that hosts a Bible study once every Tuesday does, what the 12-year-old does at school, helping kids organize at the lunchroom, it's all sacred work, because it's all partnering with God's creative work. Bringing order out of chaos. Have you ever, I love this, I picked this up from Tim Keller many years ago. I have three daughters, and you know what happens with, and I would love to have their long hair. I mean, I would do all sorts of things that I won't mention here to get that long. Okay, so, you know, when have you ever seen someone with long hair, and it kind of after a day of play, what happens to the hair? It becomes disordered. Chaos. It's Genesis 1. Darkness, was over the land. And when someone comes to that, you know, like a hairstylist or a parent or a friend, and they kind of right, they spray the hair down with water, a detangler, and then they take a comb or a brush and they begin to do what? They begin to do the godlike work of bringing order out of chaos. That's a spiritual job. You ever seen a child's room? Darkness hovering over the face of the deep. The eternal abyss staring back and laughing and mocking. And when we begin to pick up the cheese stick and the Slurpee from last Christmas, and we're bringing order out of chaos. Okay. So we're participating in sacred work. Dorothy Sayers, who was theologian, British theologian, early 1900s, she says this: the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. I love Dorothy Sayers. What she's saying here is that most of the messages that she's hearing from the church to people who work, which is everybody, is behave yourself and make sure you show up on Sunday. She didn't mention tithing. I don't know where the... that's weird, right? But that tends to be, right, the common message. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand, watch this now, the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. I notice, and I'm not trying to fault anybody for this, I notice people say things like, oh, they're a Christian plumber, or they're a Christian carpenter, or they're a Christian shoemaker, or they're a Christian janitor. They kind of put Christian in front of it. And you should use that person because they're a Christian. But you know what I actually want to know first? Are they good? Are they any good? Right? I mean, are they good? Like, are they going to get the plumber thing? Like, I'll pray with them and everything, but I need the toilet unclogged. Right? I've been praying for this. Some demons only come out through prayer and fasting. I'm with you. Let's pray. But I need you to put that thing down there and get the stuff out. Right? And too often, we settle for a view of work that's my, like, job life. That's my secular life. That's just what I do. But over here, I'm spiritual. But make a carpenter making a straight line with wood is doing what God did, bringing order out of chaos. What a teacher does, have you ever seen teachers? I mean, if you're a teacher, I got so much respect for you. You have like one of the most difficult jobs. Have you ever watched a teacher bring order? Okay, so you know what 47 or 27 third graders in a room, do you know what they do left to themselves? Is it order or chaos? Absolute chaos. And teachers can walk into this space using the created material of their vocal cords and their body language, and they can do Genesis 1. Sometimes with the, let there be darkness, let there be light. This is sacred work. So an investment banker is invited not to view their career, not to view their vocation primarily as a means of self-actualization or self-fulfillment. The invitation that I believe that this text is giving to us is that the investment banker can look at the raw materials of money and assets and looking into the world to seeing where there's a need or an absence of human flourishing and taking the elements of money and investing them into spaces that would beget more human flourishing. By the way, that view runs contrary to the individualistic, capitalistic mentality that says money is only about making more money. I believe that the scriptures call us to use our resources, whatever they may be, to beget more human flourishing, which can include more wealth, but not in isolation. And so a teacher, you know, brings order out of chaos using the raw elements of the books and the school supplies that, by the way, they bought with their own money half the time, which, if you'll pardon me, is a damn shame. I mean, what are we doing? Phoenix? Okay. The firefighter takes the raw elements of medical training and like water and other stuff. Mike, I don't know what I'm talking about, right? And they take and they bring order out of chaos. Like when buildings are on fire, is that order or chaos? Right? Right? When a physician takes the skills and the materials of the sharpened piece of metal and applies it with all of their, remember, understanding and ability to bring order out of a chaotic body, it's spiritual, godlike work. When a musician takes the raw elements of their vocal cords and their breath and the instruments that someone else has crafted, and they begin to breathe life into those instruments or bring life through their vocal cords, and they produce for us something that begets human flourishing, namely beauty. Have you ever been like impacted spiritually by a really good song? Amen. Right? It's human flourishing. You're getting a taste of what we are designed to do to one another. Engineers, homemakers, hairdressers, whatever the vocation. And I know that there are many of us who are retired. We're saying, well, I don't really have a job. I get it. You're not cut, like you're not getting a check, right? You don't have a boss, but you still have a vocation. As long as we have breath, we have vocation. Because vocation is a godly calling to use whatever he's gifted to us, whatever we find ourselves having understanding and ability to be able to deploy those things for the flourishing of others. We can do that till our last day. And for those of you who are maybe still in school, maybe you're thinking about your future vocation, you don't have to wait, we do it now too. Because the second grader can look at the materials that are available to them, like the construction paper and the scissors and the glue and the glitter, and they can make a little card and give it to someone who maybe didn't get a card today and just say, I love you. It's a godly calling, this work that we do. I would invite you to embrace it. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We know that you love us and that you call us to vocation. You call us to work, not as punishment or toil, but you invite us to be your image bearers more truly as we work just as you have worked. And so I pray that you would reshape our imagination, our godly imagination of what it means to use our talents and our resources, use our understanding and our ability to use those towards what it is that you're calling us to, that we might see human flourishing come as the fruit of our work. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love y'all. See you next time.